106 on the first. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Others' lives to bring. Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm, enter we the army, raise the warrior's psalm. But for love that claimeth lives for whom he died, he whom Jesus nameth must be on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood, for thy diadem, with thy blessing filling each who comes to thee. Thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. On the last, fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine.
Amen. Good scene. Brother Sean, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this opportunity to be in church today, Lord. I pray that you bless everybody who couldn't make it today. I pray that you bless all aspects of the service, that you would bless our worship to you. Fill Pastor Thompson with your spirit. Please give us ears to hear. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our second song, song number 409, The Fight Is On. Song number 409, The Fight Is On. Song 409, The Fight Is On. Let's sing it together on the first. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers, brave and true. Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in his strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary, be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last. Amen. Good singing. At this time, we'll have our announcements. next song will be song number 143, Blessed Assurance. Song number 143, Blessed Assurance. Song 143, let's sing it together on the first. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Good singing, Brother Ramon. Could you bless the offering for us?
Thank you. All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the seat in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians 5, the Bible reads, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Brother Sean, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, again I thank you for this day. I pray that you just help us to be attentive to your word now. I pray that you would build your congregation with your Holy Spirit. You give us ears to hear the message you put on Pastor's heart. I pray that you fill Pastor Thompson with the Holy Spirit with boldness, clarity of mind, Lord. So please help him to preach to us today.
Amen. All right, this morning my sermon is titled "Forsake Fornication." Forsake fornication. Now, you're like, well, we already know that we're not supposed to do that, Pastor Thompson. Well, I understand that. I've been preaching through kind of a series of summer vices. Now, fornication is a problem that anybody could get into that's not married, and if you're not careful, it could happen to you. When people are dating, or, you know, this is a strong temptation that can happen to anybody, and, you know, there's probably people in this room that have committed this sin, and, you know, if you commit it before you're married, that's what fornication is. Yep. You're doing something that is supposed to be done in the bounds of marriage, and so it's under the sexual sins that are forbidden in God's word and in God's law that you're not supposed to commit. And yes, that carries over into the New Testament. Adultery carries over into the New Testament. And so just because, you know, that under the New Testament we're not under the law, it doesn't mean that you can commit these types of sins. Now, in this passage, we're going to get into the passage, but before we do that, I'm going to kind of lay some groundwork. And why am I preaching this? Well, this is a sermon that should probably get preached at least once a year to help people that are maybe struggling with this, or maybe new Christians that have never heard a sermon like this, or to, you know, just firm up our young people in this church to never commit this sin. People that are dating, to not be tempted to do this sin. Wait until you're married. Wait until you're married. So this is a sermon that's very important to preach, and I think it's been a while since I preached it. Probably it's been a year. I'm not sure exactly how long it's been. I didn't actually look, but it is kind of in my summer vices sermons, and I've been preaching a lot of sermons. And you know, why preach these types of sermons in the summertime? Well, because this is probably a more likely time. People are taking more clothes off than putting clothes on. In the wintertime, we want to bundle up and be warm, especially in this area. But, you know, it seems like whenever the sun starts to come out, people's clothes start to come off. And when people's clothes start to come off, people lust more. And, you know, people are more likely to commit fornication in those situations. So Like I said, I want to read through some of these verses. You're more than welcome to turn with me if you want to, but I'm already going to have you turn to a lot of script. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning because I don't want to leave any stone unturned when it comes to this. So we will get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, I'm not going to allow time to necessarily get there, but you may follow along with me if you want, or just write the scriptures down for later if you want to. Matthew 15, 18, Jesus said this, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not the man." So what is the Bible, what is Jesus saying? It's the sins that we commit in the heart and some things that we commit with the body. Now, fornication specifically is something that's committed in the body that's a sin against your own body, because you can get diseases and things that you can never be cured from. You can get diseases that are curable, but you can also get ones that are never curable that can actually kill you. And God, you know, as a Christian, we should never commit this sin. You should never commit it as a non-Christian, but especially as a Christian, God's going to punish you more as a Christian than he would as a non-Christian. But non-Christians die of AIDS too. Non-Christians die of STDs also. And it's been that way for a long time. It's, you know, you're sharing. If you're committing fornication, you're some kind of a whore or a whoremonger. You're sharing your body with multiple different people who have been also with multiple different people. Yep. It's actually a disgusting act. Yep. You might not think it's disgusting while you're doing it, but if you could just see all the people that person slept with, then you probably would think twice about it. Now, in the church of Acts, the Acts council determined for the Gentile believers that they were to abstain from fornication. Acts 21:25 says, "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication." They said, don't, you know, the Gentiles were known to be, you know, they would call them dogs because of the fact that they just committed all types of heinous acts, but fornication was one of the things that they were known to do. And the Bible says in Romans 1 that reprobates that don't want to retain God in their knowledge are filled with all unrighteousness. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, and reprobates are filled with fornication. You don't want that to be one of the qualities, that you have a quality like a reprobate, that you're just filled with fornication. And of course, we know that a lot of reprobates are filled with really filthy acts of fornication, even being homos. And so the Bible says that fornication is also one of the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." So adultery and fornication are paired together a lot. They're not the same sin. I know a lot of people will try to say that that's true, but it's not. Adultery is when you commit this an act when you're married to somebody and you commit that act outside of bounds of marriage. Because once you're married to someone, that person is the one you're supposed to stay true to. You're not supposed to lie with someone that is not your spouse. You are to be true to that person for the rest of your life and not lie with somebody else. So, but these are acts of the flesh. These are works of the flesh. The Bible says that fornication should never be named among a believer. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Let it not be named among you. The Bible's very clear about these things. The Bible says we're to mortify our members on the earth. What does that mean? Well, to mortify means to feel embarrassed or ashamed or humiliated about doing such things. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These sins are tied together, because if you're coveting someone, then you're desiring that thing that's not doesn't belong to you. So when you're committing idolatry, then you're basically like you're kind of worshiping something else, and that's why it's saying you're basically worshiping something. You're taking something and your desire is so intense for that thing that you're wanting that over what you should be wanting, over God, over your own spouse. Should not do those things, over what God has allowed you to have. So the Bible says the will of God for us is sanctification, to stop doing such things. If you were a fornicator before, then to stop doing those things now as a saved person. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That means to not commit that sin. The Bible says God will judge adulterers and whoremongers. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Take it to the bank, folks. If you are a Christian and you commit adultery or fornication, God will judge you. He will judge you. It's gonna happen. The shoe's gonna drop. It's going to take place. Do not think that you get to escape the judgment of God. It could cost you your marriage. It could cost you your life. It could cost you more than you want to pay. Don't play around with God and His commandments. The Bible ties strong judgment and even death to believers that would commit adultery and fornication. The Bible puts the death penalty on adultery, not on fornication. But has God killed people for fornication before? Absolutely. And it is a sin to your body, so you can just die because you've committed it. But God could kill you for any sin. God could take you home for any sin. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Ghost, and God killed them for it. I mean, there's sins that He doesn't put the death penalty on in the law for, but He still killed people for. 1 Corinthians 10:8 says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. You can find the story in Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, and this is when Phinehas took this spear and, cast the javelin into that whore in the tent and killed the Israelite and the woman at the same time. He threw the spear through them. And you're like, well, that's just terrible that he would do that. How judgmental was Phinehas for doing that? God was pleased. God was happy that he did that. He stopped cursing them. The plague stopped because he did that. But he still, when it was all said and done, 20 and 4,000 were done because of that. So, needless to say, God thinks the fornication is a big deal. You can say, well, it's not that big of a deal, I'm saved, I can just do it. No, God hates fornication. In our text this morning, it's very clear that we're not supposed to keep someone in the church that is committing this sin. It is a big deal. If he killed 24,000 people in one day because of this sin, go ahead and turn to Numbers. I just want to read a certain portion of that text. I have it put in my notes, but I was thinking, man, this is going to be a long sermon if I put everything in here. But look at verse 1 in Numbers 25. This is the account that God's talking about. Because he's like comparing things that happened in the Old Testament and saying, hey, we shouldn't do these things either. Numbers 25, 1 says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, they committed whoredom. That means they're fornicating with them, but they're also serving their gods. They've joined themselves to Baal Peor, verse 3. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he, you know, Moses said in verse 5, Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Look at verse 6. And here's the real problem with it. This stuff, there's a congregation in the Old Testament, just like there's a congregation of the Lord today. Look what it says in Numbers 25:6. It says, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation. That's not there on accident, folks. That's there on purpose. He's just showing up, and it's just like not a big, he's acting like it's not a big deal that he's bringing this whore into the camp, right? And that he's committing whoredoms himself with this woman. It says, in the sight of all the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. So this is the story that he's referencing in 1 Corinthians 10:8. And, you know, please don't check out of this sermon. Please don't check out of this sermon because, you know, yeah, maybe this doesn't apply to you. Maybe you're never going to do this. But, you know, you can apply, if you're married, you can apply this in your marriage too. Because some of these verses are talking about adultery. Hey, there's temptations to commit adultery. Don't do that. Don't go down that path. Because if you just, you know, let, you know, taste a few breadcrumbs, the next thing you know, you could be doing this sin. And you don't want to do that. Don't put yourself and put yourself in a position where you're going to commit this sin. So I'm going to teach the rest of this sermon and the rest of my points out of 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. So point number one is don't keep company with fornicators. That's from our text in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, the people just, they don't like these types of passages. You rarely hear pastors at other churches preach out of these texts because it's so upsetting to the people that are just love, love, love. I preached a sermon about this last Sunday night about how churches are just so weak. Churches won't even kick people out anymore. They let the fornicators in. They allow this to take place. And you wonder why these churches are so messed up. It's because they just allow everything to take place. The pastors are turning a blind eye to it. Now, I'm not saying that all Baptist churches are like that. They will stop these types of things. There's still some good Baptist churches out there that won't just allow this kind of stuff to go on. But they allow divorce and remarriage. They tell people to get divorced because someone did something that wasn't even something that's divorceable. Once you get married, it's for life, folks. That's what the Bible teaches. Now look at verse 1. The Bible says, it's commonly reported that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That's pretty weird, right? It's pretty wicked. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So they're like the modern church. I mean, they're like, hey, yeah, we shouldn't kick them out. We should just be loving. Yeah, let's love them. Just like the children of Israel were doing in Numbers. They're weeping at the tabernacle. They're crying. And what did the priest do? He said, nope, we're taking these people out with the javelin. Now, of course, I'm not going to take a javelin and spear anybody in the congregation, okay? Modern day, we just throw them out. We don't kill them, right? So it says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to deliver that person to Satan. So when we mark someone and we avoid that person and we kick that person out of the congregation, then Satan is going to have his way with that person. And the reason why we do that is so they get that chastening. God allows that chastening to take place. He allows the devil to destroy their life. Remember Job. Job didn't even do anything wrong. And he allowed, you know, that was something so we could have some insight on what God will allow and not allow. Now imagine someone that actually deserves it. and God allowing that person to endure the chastening through Satan. So it says, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump. What's it say? You got to take out the leaven. Leaven represents sin. We don't want to just allow sin to be in our church and go unchecked, because what will happen is it'll leaven the whole lump. It says, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover. Look at verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we're supposed to purge out. That means get rid of the leaven. Get rid of the sin that Christ says to get rid of. Everybody sins. Everybody has some kind of sin in their life, but there are certain sins that we have to purge out. We have to get them out. Like Phinehas had to purge that Midianitish whore out of the camp and the man of Israel that was parading her around in front of the whole congregation. Parading her around. I mean, it says Moses and the whole congregation of the children of Israel. Look at what verse 9 says. And I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs to go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So what's he saying? He's saying that if someone's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ and they are committing this sin, that we are not to eat with that person. You're like, well, what if it's my actual sister and my sister in Christ? You are not to eat with that person. And a lot of times you'll have families that'll come to a church, and then if one person is kicked out of that family, out of that church, then all the rest of the family will go with them. Why? Because they have this mentality that, well, that's my family, blood's thicker than water. But what they should be doing, if they were right with God, is that they would shun that person right along with everybody else, and that would actually help that person get right and do the right thing. And instead, they enable that person, and they side with that person against the man of God and against the congregation of the church, and then they make it worse. They're like, oh, it's okay, honey. We got your back. And, oh, it's okay, honey. We'll still have a baby shower for your bastard. Or, it's okay, honey. You know, congratulations on your bastard. Let's have the, you know, just all this stuff. Right. Congratulations on your fornication. Look, we ought not to do those things. Right. You know, we are spiritual brethren. You know, the fact that we have a spiritual brotherhood and sisterhood is more important than our blood family. Yep. And you can say that's crazy all you want, but it's the truth. If you love father or mother more than Jesus, you are not worthy of him. That's what the Bible says. If you love your children more than you love God, then you're not worthy of him. That's what the Bible teaches, folks. Now, I love my children. I love my grandchildren. And I would go to hell and back for them if I could or had to. But I will tell you what, when it comes to choosing Jesus or my children, I'm going to choose Jesus. If they want to walk away and not serve the Lord, then I'm going to keep serving the Lord. Amen. If my grandchildren grow up and they don't want to be saved, they don't want to serve the Lord, I'm going to still come to church. I'm going to still serve the Lord. That's the way it is. You know what? If they want to walk a different path, they're going to walk that path alone. Not with me. I'm going to shun them. I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to avoid anybody that's in my family. I don't care. Amen. I care about them, but I'm not going to stop serving God because somebody in my family isn't serving him. That's insane. I mean, it's like people don't even read the Bible or don't care. I don't get it. Look what it says in verse 11. Oh no, verse 12. But what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. See, once they're out, God judges them. That's the job. You know, we judge for them to leave. God judges them once they're out. Therefore, for this reason, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And we shun them until they get right and come back. Now, the Bible is super clear. If you are fornicating, you're to be kicked out. Now, I'm not trying to be on a hair trigger to just throw every person out. If someone's a new believer, I'm going to give them, you know, some grace and just say, hey, this is not right. This is what you need to do. If some boyfriend and girlfriend start coming here, I find out they're fornicating or they're living together, I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to try to make sure that they just understand these things. I'm not like going to just be like, you need to get out right now. I mean, of course we need to give grace. I'm going to give them a couple weeks to get things right, either move out from each other or get married. You know, it's get married or get out or move out and, you know, do what's right by God or you're going to have to leave. And if you get things right, you can come back. It's not like I just want to throw people out forever. I just want people to do what's right, and I want to do what's right by the Bible. So if someone's not doing right here, in any way, it doesn't matter who it is, they got to go. So we as Christians are not to keep company with or even eat with a brother or sister in Christ that is actively living in fornication. Now, if I find out and I talk to these people, to someone, and they're like, yes, we're going to get things right, yes, we're going to do what's right, then it's no problem. You know, people just act like, once I find out that someone's doing something wrong, that instantly they're gone and there's no going back. No, if someone's repentant and wants to make things right, I'm not going to throw them out. Sometimes people get this idea. So I just want to make sure that that's understandable. If there's a reason I have to kick somebody out, they're going to get chances to make it right. And if they don't make it right, then I'm going to proceed with what the Bible says to do. Point number two, let's go to chapter 6. Point number two is flee fornication. So we definitely need to not keep company with fornicators. That's what the Bible teaches. We shouldn't have fornicators, open fornicators in our church. But we need to flee fornication. If you're in a situation, don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to do or commit this sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So very clear once again. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So God says, flee, run away from it. Don't commit this sin because you're sinning against your own body. A lot of sins are a spiritual thing, a wrong thing that you've done spiritually. But this one specifically, it says, is against your own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So God has bought us with a price. Yeah, when we got saved, maybe you just didn't realize that when you got saved, but Jesus Christ has redeemed us with his precious blood. He bought us with a price. And you're not your own. He has redeemed us, and we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dwells within us. So that's what he's making this point. He's like, hey, you know, if you commit fornication, you're committing a sin against your own body, and do you want your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, do you want to, you know, take that and make it join to a harlot? Do you want the Holy Ghost to have, you know, because people talk about these temple prostitutes, right? Do you want your body to be a temple prostitute with the Holy Ghost in there? I mean, think about that. You know, the temple prostitute thing is just not a real thing. They try to do that to like explain away homos or whatever, but don't make your body a temple prostitute. Don't be a fornicator, okay? So turn, just keep a ribbon here and turn to Genesis chapter number 39. So I really think that he's really talking about Genesis chapter 39. I think he's talking about what Joseph did. He had the chance, of course, he would have been committing fornication and adultery at the same time, because this woman that's trying to get him to commit this act with him is married. But Joseph is not married, so he would be committing two sins at the same time. He'd be an adulterer, which is a death penalty situation, and he'd be a fornicator because he's not married himself. So look at Genesis 39, verse 2. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had saved the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." Joseph's a good guy. You know, he's well-favored. God loves him. He's blessing this man's whole house and everything he has because Joseph's such a good guy. And it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So Joseph has the right attitude. He knows it's wrong. This guy is a virgin. He's never done anything like this. And I'm sure he's tempted really hard here. And it says, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day," she's trying to wear him down, "that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." He didn't even want to be around her. He didn't lie by her. She's probably trying to, "Hey, just lay down on the bed next to me. Hey, just, you know," she's probably always trying to be in the same place as he is, probably trying to grab him, whatever. "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Literally, flee fornication. He fled out. He booked it. He took off running. When someone flees, they're running. He just like, "See ya," and took off. And it says, "And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in the Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." So three times there it says he fled. She even said it. You know, he fled forth. He fled and got him out. And the Bible tells us, by the narrator says, that he fled and got him out. So Joseph fled. That's why I believe that Paul is specifically talking about this story. Flee fornication. Get out. Get out of the situation. If you're in a situation where you're being tempted, I mean, if you know you're with some guy, or you're with some girl, and you're super tempted, just remember this verse. Just remember, all you have to remember is flee fornication, and then you just go, and just take off, and they'll be like, "What are you doing, Forrest Gump?" You know, like, "I'm just running. You know, I'm just taking off, right?" And if that person's a Christian, they probably know what you're doing. Like, "Oh, he's fleeing fornication. He's tempted." But at least you're doing something biblical, right? You're doing what the Bible says. Joseph did the right thing and literally fled fornication. It says it three times. He ran. So that's what you should do. Flee fornication. That's what the Bible says to do. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Point number three avoid fornication. Avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians 7. The Bible says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So, this seems to be some kind of a controversial verse, but what was 1 Corinthians 5 about? Kicking people out of church for certain reasons. But what was the main context of that passage? It's about fornication, isn't it? It's specifically about a man that was committing fornication. He says, kick him out. What's 1 Corinthians 6 about? It's about fornication, isn't it? Then you roll. So, what is, let's see, let's, I got to look here. What's verse 20 say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Sorry, I'm just going to look it up here. I don't think I have it in my notes. Huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you're bought with a price. We already read it. So you're bought with a price, so you're not, and the context of that was, you're bought with a price. Don't join your body. Don't be a temple prostitute, right? Don't join your body with a whore, you know, because you're bought with a price. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. So what's the context? It's fornication, isn't it?
Yep.
So what's the context here? 1 Corinthians 7. It's still talking about the same thing. Now concerning the things where you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So what should you avoid? Well, if you're not married and you're in a tempting situation, don't touch them. And if you think that that's just solely talking about fornication, then whatever. But I think that if you're, what's going to tempt you? If you are burning and you want to get married and you're dating, and you know, what do you think is going to tempt you? Do you think touching them is going to tempt you? I mean, what leads to the other thing when you start touching? Do you think kissing is going to lead to that situation? Do you think petting, touching, holding? I mean, holding hands is pretty benign when you're holding your mom's hand, when you're holding your dad's hand. But when you're holding someone that you're really attracted to's hand, it's different, folks. It really, it just, look, I'm 49 years old. I've been there before. I know. I was a teenager once. I was a young man once. I don't play dumb with me. I know what leads to that. So, touching, if not married, includes hugging, holding hands, kissing, back rubs, foot rubs. I mean, guys don't rub each other's feet, but yet you think that if you're rubbing a woman's feet, that that's not some kind of a sensual thing. It is. Don't play stupid with me. I mean, I don't rub my wife's feet and she doesn't rub mine. That's just something we've never done. You know, to me, feet are just not something that's, yeah, it's just, nobody wants to look at my feet anyway. So I think they're gross. It's one of the uncomely parts of the body, in my opinion. But look what verse 2 says. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. What's it talking about still? Oh, it's talking about fornication. So it's good for you to not touch. Like someone asked him this question is what I'm thinking. And he's saying, hey, it's good that you don't touch. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And then it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So what do you think, Paul? Should we be able to touch? He's just saying, I think you should avoid it. I think you should just not do it. And here's the other thing. Touching leads to fornication. It just does. So if you're dating or courting or whatever you want to call it, engaged, I don't believe you should be touching. And I think that you're going to find yourself fornicating if you do. That's what I believe. And, you know, you can do whatever, and I'm not going to say you can do whatever you want. You can't do whatever you want in this church. If you're in this church, you know, there's a no-touching rule if you're not married. Like if my wife wants to give me a back rub while we're sitting right there, I'm not going to throw myself out. I'm not going to throw anybody out for that. But I'm just saying, if you're not married to someone, you should just keep your hands to yourself. Leave room for Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. There's just no reason why you should. Because, like, look, just And I like this thought that was brought to my attention. Say there's a lady here and she dates 10 guys. And then later on, the 10th guy becomes a pastor. And say that you're okay with just smooching every guy that you date. Well, you've kissed 10 guys. And that guy that's going to be the pastor knows that you've kissed all those other guys. I mean, how awkward is that? Oh, you've kissed all 10 guys? And then every guy that you... I kissed your wife before she was your... You know, I mean, how weird would that be? How awkward would that be? I don't know. I mean, I think if you can save that for the marriage altar, I think you should. And here's the other thing. You need to go by the rules that the dad sets in place. You're nothing until he says, you know, who takes this man to be... Or who gives this woman away? And then the husband... The dad shakes the hand of the to-be husband, you know, or whoever's giving that person away. Sometimes it's not always the dad. But once that authority goes and transfers to the new husband, then you make the rules. Once the wedding is complete and you say, I do, and then you kiss the bride, then you get to make the rules. But until then, dad makes the rules. Dad has the authority. That's how it is. So if you don't like the rules that the dad is going to place on you, then don't date him. Because if you're going to sneak around and end around what dad has to say, then you're wrong. Because the authority structure isn't you. You're just dating them. You're not the man. You're not the man until you put the ring, you know, if you like her, you better put a ring on it, right? So, verse 2 also proves that there's a difference between fornication and adultery, right? Doesn't it? Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Bingo. People that say, oh yeah, Jesus said that, you know, when he said fornication, he meant adultery. No, because he says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. So once they're the wife, it wouldn't be fornication anymore, it would be adultery. Game over. All right. So if you're married, it's no longer called fornication. Marriage allows you to avoid fornication. See? So if you're going to date, again, if you're going to date some hair-legged man's daughter, you better go by the rules. And if you can't do that, date somebody else. Look at verse 8. It says, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them to, if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That's talking about burning in your lust. So if you can't contain, like Paul was unmarried. Paul was, you know, he was able to just stay unmarried his whole life, and he gave rules for virgins, and he thought that everybody to serve the Lord the best that they could should be like him. But if you're not going to be, you know, obviously the human race wouldn't pass on if everybody stayed unmarried and didn't have children. So this is not the norm. Most people are not going to be like Paul. Most people want to get married. Most people want to have children and so on and so forth. But there's a rare occasion where people don't. And so, but he said, if you can't contain, don't just keep holding out and then fornicate instead of getting married. He says it's better to marry than to burn. So it's better to marry than to burn in your lust. Your lust will bring about sin and the sin of fornication. So that moves me on to my fourth point. So the first point was don't keep company with fornicators. The second point was flee fornication. The third point was avoid fornication. And the fourth point is abstain from the appearance of evil, including fornication. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we are also supposed to abstain from the appearance of evil. Now you can apply a lot of different things to these verses. But if you don't want people to think that you're fornicating, then don't shack up with people, because people are going to think that you are. If you're like, oh no, we're just dating and we're just living together, people are going to think you're fornicating. And most people are just going to flat out assume that you are. Because, you know, you're not everybody's the Apostle Paul. In fact, most people aren't. And, you know, most pastors will just assume that you're fornicating if you're living together. So, and I understand that you might not be. But that's just what people are going to assume. That's what the pastor's going to assume. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So if you're dating and you're living together but you're not married, does it look like you're living together as a couple and that you're not married? It looks bad, doesn't it? It looks like you're not doing something right. So it says, in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray your whole spirit and the soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what you want to look and appear blameless. You should be blameless. And of course, you know, living separately and committing fornication is still just as bad, of course. If you're living together and you're not committing fornication, it just looks really bad. So we should avoid the appearance of that. So this point kind of goes along with the last point. It's kind of like a first cousin. By not touching, it helps you avoid fornication. But, you know, by getting married, you avoid fornication and burning your lust. But these things also help you abstain from the appearance of evil. And of course, if you're living together and you think that you're going to just be able to not be tempted, you just want to live together, we're going to withhold from each other. Look, you can't spend all day and all night and live together in the same place, be boyfriend and girlfriend, and not commit fornication. If you are, you're the very rare 0.0001% of the population. It's just not really, the exception would prove the rule, I guess. So, and just remember this, that sin affects others around you. Sin affects the church, and the appearance of evil would affect other people in the church. If they see it, they're going to think it, and then it's going to be something that you don't want, you know, rubbing off on other people in the church. So it sets a bad example to other believers. It sets a bad example to children. How do you explain that to people? And you shouldn't have to, because you shouldn't be. You shouldn't be shacking up or living together before you're married. Even if you're not doing anything, it's still a bad example. It's an appearance of evil. And, you know, don't get mad about it. You know, it just doesn't look good. And it's not a good example to others. And it is the appearance of evil. So let's go back to Genesis 39 again. And I just want to look at verse 10 and 11 and 12 real quick. So Joseph was a great man. This is an oversight in Joseph's mind. And obviously God used these things to bless Joseph later. He wound up in the prison he was supposed to be in. He wound up being blessed very greatly. You know, God worked all the evil things that happened to Joseph out to be good. I understand that. God works all things together to them that love him to good, right? So, but Genesis 39:10 says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not to her to lie by her or to be with her. So he put it in his mind, like, isn't it saying that he hearkened not to her to lie by her or to be with her? He stayed away from her. This was something in his mindset he already had, but it says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. So he's just like, you know, he's like doing his checklist or whatever. And it says, and there was none of the men of the house there within. That's a mistake. Like, he should have had like a buddy system. If he knew this lady was on the prowl and that she was just trying to find an opportunity, maybe he just didn't take it as seriously as he should have. Maybe he didn't know she was going to do this. She was going to grab a hold of him at some point, but she did. And it says, and she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. What was the problem? He didn't have another witness with him. He was alone in a room with a woman that was throwing herself at him and then literally grabbed him and tried to do her best to make him do what she wanted. I mean, she's a sexual predator. I mean, she's the very low percentage of, but women do these things. Women can be the aggressor and will be the aggressor. And then what's she do? She's doing what happens today still, where women will lie and say that some man tried to do something to them. Do men do these things? Yes, they do. But this has been happening since Genesis, where a man didn't do anything wrong, and then yet he's accused of doing something, and then she just said, well, I yelled out. And then, like, he gets thrown in prison based on the word of one lying woman that's a whore, an adulteress. And why? Joseph is the man. He already said, you know, the Bible said that he was the man of the house, basically, when Potiphar wasn't there. Why, if he was in charge, he should have had a man with him at all times. And all I'm going to say to you is this. Don't put yourself in a position where you can be accused by somebody. This is why you should not, this is why we have people in pairs go to doors. I always say, don't leave your partner. No man left behind. Don't just try to be ultra spiritual and go and try to get extra doors while someone's preaching the gospel. I don't want you to do that. Why? Because of situations like this. And people lie about you guys all the time out soul winning. All the time. They lie about you all the time. They lie when there's witnesses. And they call me all the time. I mean, one of these days it's going to be someone that actually lies and says something weird like this. I don't even want to say it out loud because I don't want to give anybody ideas. I mean, it's just so bad. But what did he do that he shouldn't have done? He should have had somebody there with him, right? I mean, I'm not saying Joseph's bad. I'm just saying it was not a good move on his part. Joseph knew Potiphar's wife's intentions. Joseph was in charge. He could have done that. Now, let's see. All right, let's move on to the last point here. Point number five. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So, and just the last thing I want to say about that is, yeah, if you're dating, don't you think it's a good idea to have other people with you? Because here's the thing, and I'm not saying right at the table with you necessarily. I mean, you can be creative, people. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be weird where like your mom and dad are sitting right there the whole time or whatever. Of course, you want to probably get to know people. And whatever rules you have for when your children date or whatever, or your teens date or whatever, that's your business. But think it through, especially if it's your first teen, that's their first time dating. You want to think these rules through. I mean, my kids got mad at me about some of the rules that I had, but I mean, like not sitting in a dark vehicle in the same seat. Remy got really mad at me about that one. Didn't you, Remy? Calling you out. Oh, was it Nia? Oh, he's now. See, they always try to make it the other one. Pretty sure it was Remy. They try to make it like I'm Biden or something. Oh, yeah, it was Nia. No. I'm just saying, like, think about it. You're in a dark minivan, and they're both in the back seat by themselves. It's like, I'm not saying that they were going to do something. I just don't want an opportunity to arise where, you know, something could be said. You know, you just don't want to put your kids in that position. You don't want to put yourself in that position because you don't know what that person's going to do either. I mean, you don't really know them that well. So lit up places, you know, public places to date, that's a good thing. And, you know, having your narc children with them so they'll tell on everything they do, that's a good thing. That was one of our rules, you know, and they would tell. Trust me, they would tell on anything. We knew that they would narc because they narc about everything else. So, of course, they're going to narc about any transgression out in public. So that's a good way to have the buddy system, you know, because, like, if you're alone with a woman or with a man, if you're a woman, you know, if you're alone by yourself, you're way more tempted to do something than if you have other people around. I mean, obviously, right? So that's all I'm going to say about that. So let's move on to point five. Repentance and restoration from fornication. Some people commit this sin. And I just want to say this, that you can come back from it. You can come back from it. And we should allow people to come back from it. Just because someone does this sin, it doesn't mean that their life's over as a Christian. It doesn't mean that they can't come back from it. They can come back from it. And we should forgive people that want to come back from this sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. We don't want to be hyper-spiritual, ultra-spiritual, unforgiving Pharisees, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He's talking about the guy that he said in 1 Corinthians 5 to throw out. He's talking about restoring this man after this has been done. So it says, so that contrawise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. So see, there is a comeback. This guy is coming back. Paul's already said, let this guy come back. So that contrawise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch grief. See, if someone can't be, Jesus forgave us for all of our sins, right? So shouldn't we be like Jesus and forgive people? Of course we should. Lest perhaps such one should be swallowed with overmuch grief. People should be able to come back from things. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Make them feel welcome again. Make them feel forgiven again. Don't walk around and act like you just don't like them anymore or something because they've done something. Hey, we've all done something. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, for this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Hey, he said, throw them out. You're puffed up. They threw them out, obviously. Now he's saying, forgive them. Forgive this person and don't let this person have overmuch grief. And make sure that he knows that you love him. And verse 10 says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. And so it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So you see, Satan then, you know, they cast him out so that Satan could have his way with him. God would judge him outside the church. But see, if we don't do what's right to restore the person, then Satan gets an advantage of us. And that's what we don't want. We don't want him to have an advantage over us because we're not forgiving and we're not loving the person that we're supposed to restore. Restoration should come when the repentance comes also. And we should let that person know that we love them. And the way things are done is, you know, we confront the person, we kick the person out if they don't repent. You know, if they repent, we allow them to stay. But if they don't repent, we shun them, we wait for the repentance, we restore them back to fellowship. And, you know, Revelation 2 verse 20, I mean, God is pretty long-suffering with people. Look at Revelation chapter 2 verse 20. I'm almost done, it's the last verse I'll have you turn to. We're almost done. Just hang tight for a couple more minutes here. Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. There was a person in this church, and he's calling her Jezebel. I don't know if that's her real name, but I mean, that's a pretty bad name to name your daughter. I mean, that's not one of the baby book names that I think that you should choose. If you call your daughter Jezebel, I mean, she's in for a fight for her life all the days of her life. Maybe he's just calling her that because, you know, anyway, I'll talk about that later on. But, you know, she calls herself a prophetess, right? And she's teaching what? To seduce my servants to commit fornication. She's telling people that it's okay to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And it says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. The Lord gives space for fornication to repent from fornication, so why shouldn't we? And like even in the beginning of it, like she's doing it, and he gave her space. So like you're like, well, why don't you kick them right out? Well, if the Lord gives space for them to repent, then why wouldn't I do that? You know what I mean? So like if they make it right, then it's okay. But it says, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. See, there's just no getting away with it. And he says he'll kill her children. I mean, So much for Jesus is always nice and never punishes anybody. He never judges anybody. No, he said he will judge. You know, God will judge. He will judge the church. And, you know, judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. That's why these things, this is not trivial stuff, folks. This is really important that this gets taught every year. Young kids, young children, take heed to listen to God and how serious this sin is. Because one, you might not like girls right now, or you might not like boys right now because you're young children, but someday they're not going to be gross. Someday they're not going to have boy germs or dog germs or whatever you want to call them. But one day you will like them, and take heed to what the Bible says, okay? Flee fornication, avoid it, pass not by it. Teens, you're growing up in a time when fornication is just not a big deal. In the world, it's not a big deal, but in church, it is. To your parents, it is. And you're encouraged to be whoremongers and whores in the world. But, you know, in schools, in television, in social media, and all that stuff is just seed dropping into your mind. And you know, just because you have all these hormones raging in your body and stuff, it doesn't mean you have to give into it. Joseph didn't give into it. Joseph ran. He literally ran away. And you should do it too. Don't put yourself in a position, men, where you can have your, you know, young men, where you can have your integrity questioned. Always be in a position where you have accountability, because you don't want to be put in that position, okay? Singles, don't give in to temptation. If you can't contain, find a spouse and get married, okay? And pick one that's of like faith. Don't pick the first Catholic girl you see. That's not really like faith. Don't pick an Episcopalian. Don't pick a Presbyterian, you know, just because they sing better than you or whatever. Right, Brother Bill? But, you know, just because they say they're Christian doesn't mean they are. Pick someone that's like, you know, like your spiritual equal or better, all right? And parents, warn your children and your teens about the dangers of fornication. And don't bend to the teens' will. This is the thing that I would say to parents that have teens. They like to push the boundaries. It's like they get their all these feelings and all these, you know, they're getting the women estrogen and the male testosterone is starting to, and then they start wanting to be adults. They're starting to turn into adults. And so then they start challenging thoughts. They start challenging authority. And I don't even know if they can help it sometimes, but they do. And you have a tendency to just, you know, when they were, you know, running and grabbing your leg when you come in the front door, or, you know, they want to be around you all the time, and now they don't want to be anywhere near you. They want you to talk to them or whatever. Not all kids are like that, but some teens do turn into that. Just saying, you know, it's not always fun to say no. It's not always fun to just stick to your guns on things, but you have to. And don't just let them steamroll you. Don't want them to, you know, they'll wear you down. They try, but stick to your guns and stick to your convictions and stick to what the Bible says. You know, there's not a chapter on dating rules in here. Just, you have to use the common sense that the Bible gives you. You have to look at, I mean, if you want to know how to not allow your children to commit fornication, there's three big chapters that we just looked at today that cover a lot of it. There's a lot of actual verses that you can go to about it. And how do you avoid it? Well, don't let them be touching each other. Don't leave them in rooms together by themselves. I mean, those are pretty simple things, you know, and there's just a lot of things you can do. But if you need some advice, I'll try to help you as much as I can, but warn them of the dangers. Don't just let them hang out, you know, and do whatever they want. You have to, you can be their friend, but you still have to be their parent, okay? And some people just turn into, they want to be their friend and still, you know, that's my best friend. Well, they can be your best friend, but you're still the authority, and you still have to maintain that authoritarian dictatorship as their parent. And they might not like you for a little while, but when they're married and they have their own spouse and they did not commit fornication, they're going to thank you for it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures and what it says. And I pray, Lord, that you just help our church to be pure, Lord, that fornication would not be a sin that's named in our church, and I pray that you would help expose these things if they're happening in our church, Lord, that we could take care of them. Lord, I pray that you would just protect our children here and our teens and Lord, our singles that are here, and that you would keep them from committing these sins, and Lord, that it would be something that they keep in their heart, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me to continuously keep these things in mind and at least preach them on a regular basis so the people would fear and that they would teach their children these things also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Good singing. Brother Eli, would you close the word of prayer? Thank you.